meditate upon God's goodness and the victory that Christ has won for us, let us go now to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. And we will study in our time together Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 to 22. Friends, Lord willing, we'll look at the whole of this passage tonight. And I have titled this evening's sermon, The Blessing of the Firstborn, or The Firstborn's Blessing. Genesis chapter 48, friends, let's read together. Dear ones, the word of God says, "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by your name, by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on us now, we pray, as we come to your word. Lord, you alone are able to open our eyes to see. Lord, you alone are able to take the truth and bring it home to our hearts. You alone, O God, are able to make us love you and to love Christ more. O Spirit, we pray that you would help us by the truth to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus today. We pray that you would bind our hearts together in holy love. Please guard your servant from error. Dear Father, we thank you for this time and we commit it to you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, Jacob is on his deathbed. These are the final words of the patriarch Jacob. These are the final acts of his life. And so we're seeing Jacob functioning in his role as the patriarch. Remember, Jacob is a patriarch, and that word patriarch means patri, father, arch, ruler, ruling father. So Jacob is a patriarch. But, friends, there's lots of patriarchs in world history. But this particular patriarch, Jacob, is also the heir of the covenant. He's the heir of the covenant which God made with his grandfather, Abraham. So we've been tracing this one family. We began with the very first man and the very first woman, Adam and Eve, and we traced that line of lineage through Seth to Noah, and we finally wound up at Abraham. And remember, God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless him and he would be with him and he would make his name great. He would bring him to this land flowing with milk and honey, and he promised that he would give it to Abraham and to his offspring as an everlasting possession. But he also promised to Abraham that through Abraham and through Abraham's son, blessing would come to the nations. So we're seeing this Abrahamic covenant being transferred from one generation to the next, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. And now Jacob, on his deathbed, is thinking about succession. Who will inherit this covenant, and particularly who will inherit the blessing of the firstborn? So that's what's going on today. Jacob is dying, and he is going to confer the blessing of the firstborn upon Joseph. Not Reuben, his biological firstborn son, but he has chosen of his own grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is working through so that this blessing of the firstborn goes to Joseph. Now, friends, this is important because we see the theme that it is not the firstborn of the flesh who is to be the heir, but it is the firstborn of the promise. That this promised son, when he's going to come, will not be by the power of men, nor the will of man, nor the imagination of men, but it will come by God and God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. So again, this whole book of Genesis, we have been looking for the Christ, this promised son. But the thing about it is Ephraim and Manasseh, the Christ doesn't come through Joseph. Nevertheless, Joseph receives this blessing. So, verse 48, we get into the text, and we see a little bit here that Jacob is ill in verse 1. He's an old man. He's 147 years old. And so, friends, you know how it goes. When we get older, any illness is serious. And so Joseph realizes his father may not pull through this one. This is maybe the illness that takes his life. And it turns out that it is. And so Joseph takes his sons for a final visit, to visit their grandfather, to spend some time with him. He's not expecting what's to come. Well, in verse 2, we see that Jacob responds. Jacob summons the last of his strength to sit up in the bed. Friends, this is an important. This is Jacob with his legacy. This is Jacob now as the patriarch acting as a prophet. This is Jacob empowered by the Holy Spirit about to speak an oracle to Joseph and to his two sons. And in verse 3, we see the announcement. Jacob reminds Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh of his history, of his past, what God has done for him. Notice in verse 3, God Almighty. Now, friends, this is El Shaddai. Jacob puts front and center that this is the God I worship. This is the God who saved me. This is the God who has preserved me. He is God Almighty. This is a lesson that came home to Jacob all throughout his life, that God has all power and is able thus to do for his people what he's promised. In short, Jacob is saying, I have learned throughout my life, God is absolutely sovereign. And so I can trust him. Friends, that's where true biblical theology begins. Understanding God in his glory as the sovereign one who is able to do all that he wills and who keeps every promise he made to us. So front and center, Jacob says, this is my God. He is the sovereign one. And he appeared to me at Luz. That's Bethel. Remember Bethel? And remember, he appeared and there was the great vision of the staircase or the ladder up to heaven with the angels ascending and descending on it. And God promised to Jacob that he would bless him. And he gave that promise that through Jacob, all the nations would be blessed. That God would bless Jacob. He would be with Jacob. He would give to him children. He would give to him the land. And that ultimately there would come a promised offspring, a promised son through his line and lineage. And so we see that Jacob rehearses that. And God made him fruitful. And now God has kept every promise. And in verse 5, Jacob says, Joseph, this is my blessing to you. I will bless you by taking Ephraim and Manasseh to be as my own sons. In short, Jacob is saying, I'm going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. I'm going to count them as brothers. So Joseph, your inheritance now, your share in Israel is now double. Ephraim and Manasseh will be counted as full tribes within the nation of Israel. Friends, in short, that kind of explains why you don't see a tribe of Joseph a little bit later on. You see the tribes, plural of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ephraim and Manasseh are sons of Joseph. So again, friends, the blessing of the firstborn sometimes included a double portion, right? So Jacob is marking off Joseph as the one who receives the blessing. Reuben is supposed to be the biological firstborn, but that firstborn blessing goes to Joseph instead. But friends, again, there's some twists and there's some turns here. Notice how Jacob says this. He says, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. Notice he even begins by putting Ephraim first. Ephraim's the younger. And now we see that Jacob rehearses in verses 6 to 7 his history. That he came from Padan Aram and Rachel died in childbirth in Bethlehem. And so from the birth of Benjamin on, Rachel has passed away. Remember, Jacob loved Rachel. He wanted her to be his wife. That's why he labored for 7 years with Laban, because he was desperate to marry Rachel. And then he got conned into working another 7 years for Leah. But Rachel is Jacob's first love. This is his sweetheart. And when she died in Bethlehem in childbirth, it was devastating for him. And that's why he loved Joseph and Benjamin that way, because they were the sons of his favored wife. But now he says, though the Lord did take Rachel from me, he's given me grandsons through you. And now Ephraim and Manasseh are like two sons. And so he remarks at that. By the way, just in way of passing, Rachel's tomb is in Bethlehem. And you remember when Herod kills all of the babies after hearing about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. There's a prophecy later on that says that Rachel is weeping for her children. It speaks of that massacre of the innocents there in Bethlehem. But in verses 8, we see again that now Israel, who is Jacob, asks for Joseph's sons to be brought near. And his eyes are dim. He can't see very well. And he asks Joseph to bring the boys near. And as they get close, Jacob embraces them. He kisses them. And in verse 11, he remarks again that he thought Joseph was dead. But now he gets to see not only Joseph's face, but his sons as well. Friends, this is the kindness of God. Here in Jacob's life and Joseph's life, we see something of the kindness of God towards his people. Friends, God is so rich in mercy and in goodness to us. And friends, it behooves us as believers to reflect upon that and to reflect on the kindness of God to us, to think about how he has blessed us and our families, how he has cared for us through the years, how he has done in our lives sometimes wonderful things beyond what we could have ever imagined. And friends, looking back on our lives and seeing the faithful care and mercy of God, that is an occasion for worship. So a practical application would be this. Maybe today we don't feel very thankful. Maybe today we're sort of down in the dumps about our law. We look at what we have or what we've done or what we've accomplished, our future prospects, and we say, you know what? It looks like not much. What we need to do is humbly come before the Lord, ask him by his word and spirit to reveal his loving kindness and mercy, to lead us to reflect back, to think about all of the years that have gone by where God has answered prayer after prayer, where God has sometimes done things more wonderfully than we could ever imagine. Friends, that's what Jacob's doing. As he reflects on the kindness and mercy of God, it leads him to thanksgiving and to worship. Friends, our worship is stirred up as we give thanksgiving to God. Well, here we see Jacob embracing his grandsons, and in verse 12, Joseph responds with a gesture of humility. He bows himself with his face to the earth. He recognizes Jacob's authority, and then Joseph proceeds to send Ephraim and Manasseh over to Jacob, and the scriptures go into great detail that it is that Joseph intends for Manasseh to be at Jacob's right hand. Right? At his right hand. So here's Joseph, and he's saying, okay, I'm going to push him to Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim's going to be at Jacob's left hand, right? Again, in Joseph's mind, he understands now what's going on. He understands that in this blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, one of them is going to be the favored one over the other. And so Joseph is wanting Manasseh to have the blessing. But we see that Jacob has different plans. And we're told again in verse 14 that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim, who's the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Okay, again, friends, this is a concept we've seen again and again. Not just firstborn. I mean, Manasseh is the biological firstborn, but the scriptures talk about firstborn as preeminence, firstborn as the exalted one, the first and foremost son. That's the idea of the firstborn. And so, again, friends, we have seen throughout our study of Genesis that it is not the flesh who can inherit the promise, but it is through the grace of God and the providence of God and the wisdom of God. Because, again, the firstborn according to the flesh is passed over in favor of the younger. Friends, we can't earn salvation for ourselves. We can't gain it, fabricate it. And friends, the humbling thing is we can't gain it for somebody else. Friends, salvation is the free gift of God and of God alone. It's God who has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. It is God who will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. As he said to Pharaoh, for this purpose, I've raised you up. Friends, that is core biblical doctrine. That God saves and God calls and God puts into service whom he will. That he is the sovereign Lord of grace. And so where that lesson's being driven home to us as we look at the blessing that Jacob puts on Joseph and his sons. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Again, as Jacob reflects on his past, as he reflects on his history with the Lord, he is reminded that his God is not just his own, but it is the God of his fathers, of Abraham and Isaac, the faithful God of the covenant, and he has been his shepherd. Friends, again, Jacob can look at his life and he can say, Lord, you've been with me from the days I left my father's house and you appeared to me at Bethel, to all the decades I spent in Padan Aram, to bringing me back. You delivered me from Esau. You delivered me from the folks at Shechem and all of the Canaanites. You've delivered me from the Philistines. You've delivered me from all my enemies all around. You have preserved me and you have blessed me. You have been my shepherd. Jacob rejoices in the care of the Lord, in his faithful care for his people. Friends, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. He is the one who guides and leads his people. He is the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep. He's not the hireling who, when danger comes or the predator comes or the robbers come, he flees. But he is the Good Shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. Friends, Jacob understands that his God has been faithful, that his God has preserved him, that the Lord has been his shepherd all his life long to this day. Not only does Jacob remember God's providential care, but how the Lord has delivered him from evil. He's been the one who's delivered him from the evil in his own heart and from the evil of those around him. Friends, can we not think of that as well? Friends, we were once slaves to sin. We were once rebels against God. We were once lost as a goose, and we were walking in darkness doing evil deeds, and God had mercy upon us. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He brought us to himself. We belong to him. He redeemed us, and he has kept us all our days. Friends, one great remedy for a bitter, cold spirit is to reflect on the mercies of God. To go back to the Word of God, to reflect upon the gospel of grace, and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring that to bear on our own lives, so that we, like Jacob, can say, Lord, you have been my shepherd all my life long. You are the one who redeemed me from all evil, and you have kept me. And knowing the mercies of God, Jacob prays for a blessing. Now, friends, blessing is, the idea of blessing is the sense of God's face set upon someone or something. It can mean God endowing someone with the power to flourish before him. Almost think of it like the warm sun and its rays basking a plant, right? That's the idea, that God would cause his face to shine, that the warmth of his countenance would fall upon them, that God would be merciful unto them. That's what Jacob prays for his grandsons. Bless these boys. We can pray the same for our children. We can pray the same for our grandchildren, that the Lord would bless them. And Jacob prays that his legacy, his name, might be carried on in them, and that they would grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob realizes that there's another generation coming up, and that the word of God needs to be passed down, that the covenant and the gospel as it's communicated in that covenant needs to be passed down. And so he's praying that Ephraim and Manasseh, that they would carry on that name, and that they would grow into a multitude of people in the earth. You know, friends, it so resonates with us because we know that when we begin to reflect on our lives, we know we desperately pray for our offspring to know the Lord and to follow him. Well, Joseph is not very happy with what Jacob's doing, and he tries to move Jacob's hand. And Joseph says, you need to put your hand, father, on Manasseh, not Ephraim. He's the firstborn. But Jacob, verse 19, refuses. He says, I know what I'm doing. I may be a blind old man. I may be on my deathbed, Joseph, but the Lord has appointed me, and the Lord is speaking through me, and it is the word of God that I'm giving to you. Manasseh is going to be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater. And he will be a multitude of nations. Now that can mean, that multitude can mean fullness. And that's probably it. That he's a fullness Ephraim means bountiful. And so Ephraim is going to be one of the largest tribes in Israel. Ephraim and Judah are going to be the two largest numerical tribes of the nation. And historically, Ephraim is going to be one of the dominant players. It will be through Ephraim that Joshua, the son of Nun, will come. It will be Ephraim that will be the preeminent tribe when the kingdom divides and Judah is separated from the rest of Israel. Friends, there is a preeminent role for Ephraim. Some of the biggest cities in Israel are there in Ephraim. We think of Shiloh, Samaria, and so on. So Ephraim has a great legacy in front of him. He's got a great future ahead. And then finally, Jacob pronounces the blessing. So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Ephraim is exalted, not Manasseh. Again, the firstborn son of promise, the Christ, when he comes, he will not be by the power of flesh or the power of man, but he will be by the power of God. God is reminding us that salvation and exaltation are his. That it is he who does what he wills. And our response, therefore, to that is to praise, to give him thanks. Because when we apply it to ourselves, that means our own salvation wasn't something that we gained. Our own calling and all that God has blessed us with, it is not of us, but it is all of him. And in verse 21 and 22, we see that God, Jacob says, will bring you up again to the land of your fathers. God's going to return for you, O Israel. You're going to be brought up of Egypt and be brought back to the promised land. And then verse 22, Jacob bequeaths to Joseph that little plot in Shechem that he bought. You remember when Jacob was coming through, he bought a little plot of land in Shechem where he pitched his tent. And he says, "It's yours, Joseph." And when God keeps his promise, and he brings the nation of Israel up out of the land of Joseph, and by the hand of Moses and then Joshua, God conquers the Canaanites. When God has done for his people all that he's promised and settled them in this promised land, Joseph will be buried there. His bones will be brought up from Egypt, and they will be buried there in Shechem. So, what do we see? We see a God who's faithful generation after generation. We see Jacob as a man looking back on his life and seeing a long legacy of God's faithfulness to him. And we're reminded that, friends, this work of salvation, this work of God is his alone. And so we give him praise, we put our hope in him, and we seek to love and serve him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for Christ, your firstborn son. Lord Jesus, we pray, help us to look up with eyes of faith to your to the right hand of the Father, where you reign and rule. Oh, Spirit, we pray, enable and equip us to keep pressing forward, Lord, knowing that you are faithful to us, and that, Lord, we can always trust in you. Father, have mercy upon us. Please forgive us of our sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.